you want to turn to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, this is going to be our theme text for the entire three services today. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now let's understand that the words that God spoke to Abraham here form a spiritual foundation for our understanding of the rest of scriptures. From God's special calling and choosing of Abram, we are able to see his progressive work that consummates in the coming of Christ, his death on Calvary, and his resurrection from the dead. We need to understand how God fulfilled his promises to Abram, who of course later will be called Abraham. There basically are three elements to the promise that God makes to Abraham here. There are three interrelated promises, but some people may want to group them as two, being a physical promise and a spiritual promise, but there was a promise of a nation and land that was the physical side, and of course, an offspring. I'm using the English Standard Version or the King James Version, it would be seed. He was promised a nation, which is people. The United States is made up of people. Where we live is a land. So it's two different things. The land is not the nation, and the nation is not the land. Even when they were in Egypt, they were a nation. And when they were brought out by God and wandering in the wilderness, they were still the children of Israel, the nation. But they had not come into their inheritance or their land. Those are our three promises, and we'll deal with each of those. First, there was a promise to make them a great nation. Now, I realize that when they were a nation, that flag that you see flying there was not their flag. But it's the flag that the nation today uses, and it was just a good to demonstrate. Turn, if you're at Genesis 12, let's turn to Genesis chapter 22 and look at verse 17. Okay, Steve, go ahead and read that.
"Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and of the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants possess the gates of their enemies."
So a reiteration of the promise that he made in chapter 12, we see being put there in chapter 22 and verse 17, that he would bless him and make him a great nation again. God promised to turn Abraham's children into a great nation. We saw in chapter 12, verse 2, that he said, "I will surely multiply your offspring." We also find in Genesis chapter 17 that all the males of Abraham's household were given the special covenant of circumcision. So they were given a physical sign also of the covenant relationship that they had with God. And then also Abraham's previously barren wife Sarah bore him a son, that son of promise, when he, Abraham, was 100 years old. And then later, and in chapter 21 of Genesis, and then later we see in chapter 24 that Isaac took a wife from among his father's people. And then later, Jacob, who becomes the promised line, took a wife from his mother's peoples also in Genesis chapter 28. So both men were warned not to take wives of the Canaanites, nor the other nations in which they dwelt. And that warning was extended throughout the generations. When the children of Israel were to come into Canaan, they were warned the same thing, weren't they? Not to take wives from the nations that they were coming into. So we see here that it not only was a spiritual process, but it was a physical process. They were going to be physically separate from the Canaanites. I don't know if you've ever considered that, but they were physically, genetically separated from the Canaanites. And the people, even after Jacob and his sons were born and they had families, were taken down into Egypt. So the pursuing generations were separated physically from the Canaanites and could not mix with the Canaanites. I know it's possible, but not probable. They were genetically and spiritually to be separated from the Canaanite people. They were a different race. They were to be God's people. Israel became God's nation through the giving of the law on Sinai. You know, they were the covenant people, but until they received the covenant, they didn't have the law in their hands to obey, right? And they received that on Sinai. And God sanctified them through the keeping of that law. They were to be special in that. They had the law, and they, keeping it was different than any of the nations around them. Prior to entering the promised land of Canaan, Moses said, "The Lord your God," let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 10. "The Lord your God multiplied you, and behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of the heaven." This is, of course, Moses talking to the children of Israel, but isn't that the promise that had been made to Abraham, that they would be as numerous as the stars of heaven? And what does Moses say here? God has fulfilled that promise, hasn't he? That they were a people, and that they were a numerous people, as numerous as the stars of the heaven. And also look at 2 Samuel. Turn there and read from chapter 7 and verse 23. It says, "And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before you the people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods." Here we have reference to them being a nation that was driven out from Egypt by God and blessed by God. So Israel is identified as God's special people, a great nation of his own making. Let's move on to the land promise. All right. The land of Canaan, a lot of people, especially today, refer to it as Palestine, but it's that land that they were promised as an inheritance. And you can see on the map here, it was a greater land than just what they tend to inhabit today or what they inhabited for most of the time. They were promised a lot more territory than they actually controlled for most of the time. But after Abraham entered the land, God led him to, God reiterated his intentions concerning the land. If we go back to Genesis chapter 13, this is after Lot and Abraham part ways. In chapter 13 of Genesis, we get to verses 14 and 15 of that chapter. And it reads, "The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, 'Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. Westward, all for all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever.'" And of course, he was standing near where the Dead Sea when he was told that, you know, in the mountains just near the Dead Sea area, because we know that Lot took the plain that was watered by the Jordan River. So that's where Abraham is when he's told to look, basically to do a 360 around, and everywhere that he could see was land that was promised to him and his descendants. Then we see God defining the boundaries a little bit more in chapter 15 of Genesis, beginning with verse 18. It reads, "On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the land of the Kenzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites.'" And we can see here that this river here is the River Euphrates. And the River of Egypt, it's not talking about the Nile River, but it's talking about a little smaller river that comes down just past the land of the Philistines, the River of Egypt. It's not the Nile River. It's a little smaller river. But basically, all the way to that river, all the way to the Euphrates, and he mentions all the people inhabiting the land. So all those people existed in that area round about. So by knowing where these nationalities dwelt, then Abraham knew what God meant when he was talking about this land. So that's the land and the offspring. He's told here in verse 3 that in you, of chapter 12 of Genesis, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And we see a repetition of this promise in chapter 22 of Genesis in verse 18, which reads, "And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And of course, this is after he showed his faith in being willing to offer Isaac. God reiterates that promise that through him, through his offspring, and of course that King James renders that seed, but that's the meaning of it. And later on, Paul redefines that and makes clear what God meant by that offspring in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. So let's turn there and read that. "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one. "And to your offspring, who is Christ." The Bible is its own best commentary. And we have here Paul letting us know exactly what God was saying when he told Abraham that his offspring would bless all nations. And that was through Jesus Christ. So we've analyzed each of the promises, and we know it's crucial to understand that through the promises that God fulfilled all these promises, that none of these promises were left unfulfilled. You know, we have much false doctrine that's entered the denominational world and entered the church itself concerning premillennialism, and it has its roots in a misunderstanding of what this passage says, what the promise meant. And we need to recognize the proper fulfillment of this passage. You know, premillennialism alleges that Jesus will return to earth and commence a 1,000-year reign on David's throne in Jerusalem. There's no indication that Jesus will set his foot on the earth again. It says that Jesus will return in the clouds. There is no indication of Jesus setting foot on the earth again. All this that we're talking about, that's why we need to understand it clearly. Because false doctrine, it sounds good, but it is not truth. And we need to understand what the truth is. And of course, they also believe that God will restore the promised land to the Jews, and that there'll be a national conversion, and that all the Jews will be saved also. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3 and read verses 26 through 29. "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." What we can understand is that the physical aspects of the promises were the means for Christ to be born. And that's important to eternal salvation, but that was not the end. That Christ was the end. It was not the nation that was important. It was the offspring that was important for salvation. We've already shown that God fulfilled his promise to Abraham to make the people a great nation. We read in both Deuteronomy that Moses told them that they were as great as those stars of heaven. And we read in 2 Samuel that they were a special people, a called out people by God. So we know that. But they were also given the law on Sinai, and that they were to keep that law. And of the value of that law, let's go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and read verses 6 through 8. We'll see here that what Moses tells them. It says, keep them and do them, for they will be wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all of these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? So we see that it was not just rules for them, but it showed God's wisdom, and it showed them to be a special people, and that it would have been a light to other nations to show them God's wisdom through the keeping of the law. So this was to be something for the people to show them as God's covenant people. And we see that God also fulfilled the land promise. You know, scriptures clearly refute any claims of the premillennialist that God hasn't kept all his promise to give the land to the Jews. Well, his promise, number one, was not to the Jews. It was to the children of Israel. And we see in Joshua, if you want to turn there with me, chapter 21, starting with verse 43, thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he had swore to give them to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to honor the or had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. So you see here in Joshua, we had talked about the nation promise being fulfilled, and now we see Joshua saying the land promise has been fulfilled. God gave it all. All the promises have been fulfilled. Not one word that God spoke about the land has not come to pass. And we can see that they were allotted the land by tribe, and that each of the tribes had a possession in the land as they were promised. And if we move on, what some people that teach a lot of false doctrine tend to misinterpret is that the retention of the land was conditional. Now, they read that God promised the land to Abraham and his descendants forever, and they focus on the word forever. Well, we're promised eternal salvation forever also, aren't we? But does that mean that it's unconditional? It's absolutely conditional on our faithfulness, isn't it? It also was true of the Israelites. The same conditional relationship existed for them also. We turn over just from chapter 22 to chapter 23 of Joshua. Let's look at verses 11 through 16. It reads, be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip in your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from the good ground the Lord your God hath given you. All right. It was conditional. If you don't stay faithful to God, then the promise of keeping this land goes away. The covenant relationship means you keep your part and I'll keep my part. And if you don't keep your part, then the promise to keep this land forever doesn't exist either. You know, he did promise to return a remnant to the land. And we see that in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. You know, we know the children of Israel lost the land, the Babylonians, while the Assyrians carried away the northern empire, and then the Babylonians carried away the southern empire. And the Judah being the last tribe or the southern part of Israel was carried away by the Babylonians, and they destroyed the temple. They destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And in Jeremiah chapter 29, we see God's prophecy about what would happen to them. For thus saith the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. So God did promise to bring a remnant back to Jerusalem from their Babylonian captivity in 70 years. And then we see the fulfillment of that prophecy in Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1. And it reads, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation through all his kingdom and also put it in writing. And if we read on down verse 2 and 3, thus says King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. So we see here the fulfillment of what Jeremiah had said about a remnant returning. The remnant didn't return in 1948. They returned 70 years later under King Cyrus's reign. He issued the proclamation. King Cyrus allowed them to return, and we know that they did return in waves. There was a first wave that went and started rebuilding the temple, and then a second wave came with Ezra and the priest and reestablished the worship. And we had a third wave come with Nehemiah that rebuilt the walls of the city. So there might have been stragglers in between, but there were three large groups that came.
Groups of who?
Of Jews.
All Jews?
Yes. They were the remnant that had been carried away into Babylonian captivity, that the Persian king had conquered Babylon and then released them to return. There are other predictions which speak of a restored Israel, but it's referring to a spiritual restoration. You know, just as we had read in Galatians that we are now the offspring of Abraham, what those restoration scripture prophecies are talking about is the restoration of a spiritual nation, a spiritual Israel, which we would represent. The premillennialist would teach that Jesus is going to sit on David's throne and from Israel rule the world for 1,000 years. We'll look at Isaiah chapter 49, verses 6 through 9. He says, it's too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light of the nations, that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves, because the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you, thus saith the Lord, in a time of favor I have answered you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you the covenant of my people to establish the land to the adoption of the desolate heritages. Say to the prisoners, come out, and to those who are in darkness, appear. They shall feed along the ways, on the bare heights shall be their pasture. So what he's talking about here is, of course, Christ. And the adoption of the heritage is us being brought in. Those that are non-Jews being brought into the heritage that is the Messiah, and restoring Israel as a blessing to nations is restoring a spiritual Israel. And we see Paul in 2 Corinthians 6 and in Acts chapter 13 using this very prophecy as referenced to the church and Christ's kingdom. He's not talking about the restoration of a physical nation. All right. It's just a couple minutes left, so if you have any questions, we can take questions. But God promised three things in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. He promised to build a nation, he promised to give them a land, and he promised an offspring. And we've seen the fulfillment of all that. We saw Moses told them that they were a nation that was as populous as the stars of heaven. And we saw in Joshua that God had fulfilled every promise and given them the land. And we know that God had fulfilled the offspring promise through Christ, because Paul made it very clear that the offspring that would bless all nations was Christ. I think that wraps it up for part one, and we'll get into part two of this study during the worship hour.